Good to see you this morning in God's house. Let's take the Bible. I trust you have your textbook with you. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. As we look at this lesson, this chapter today, some good things that we see about God and His power, His mercy, His grace, and also about the deity of Christ. Now, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and that we get the word synonym, alike, and they are alike. And John is just a little bit different. Those other accounts are called the Synoptics. Matthew presents Christ in one way, Mark another, Luke another, and then John is dealing primarily with the deity of Christ. Some would deal with His humanity more so. The kingly office, Matthew deals with that. But here, we're looking at the deity of Christ, which is represented around the throne of God by the eagle and the different presentations that we have in the Old Testament. And so we're looking at the deity of Christ today. And you'll see that as we go through these verses. We're also looking at a helpless man. And always the Lord is reminding us of who we are. This man was there for 38 years. He had been crippled and wanted to be healed, but that had not happened to him. And now a great thing is going to happen to him on this occasion. So let's look at the man in the first five verses, John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The feast probably was the Passover feast, as far as we can discern. But certainly the Lord would go there and be a part of that. And that whole feast, after all, was talking about Him and the shed blood of the lambs and all that would represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's there in Jerusalem. Verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, a place called Bethesda. Now, that word literally means a place of compassion. Bethesda, a place of compassion. I don't know where you were when you got saved, but I can tell you it was a place of compassion. Wherever it was when you got spiritually healed, it was a place of God's good grace and God's good mercy. And this is a place of compassion, as it is presented by that particular word and the meaning of the word. Now, many times it was thought by the Jews that the angel would come and stir the waters, and the waters would begin to bubble, and then those who were in first, especially the first one, would be healed. And so this man certainly would like to have experienced that, having been crippled all those years, but being a cripple, somebody would always be in front of him. Somebody would always beat him to it. And he was a very pitiful, pitiful person in that sense. He was among many of them that were sick. Look at verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And you can see over and over again, he's just talking about us, lost people, the condition we were in before we got saved. Impotent, helpless, dead in our trespasses and sins. And so there were people that were impotent, blind people that were there. There were halt people. There were withered people waiting for the moving of the water. They were wanting an opportunity to be healed. For a certain season into the pool and trouble the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. No wonder they wanted to be around there, just hoping, I can be healed, I can get rid of this disease, this problem. Of course, he was helpless. And that again reminds us of the condition of a lost world. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is born holy or pure. We all have the sin nature. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. He didn't mean that the relationship between his mother and father was necessarily wrong, although that was a different situation. But he was saying simply that Because of Adam's nature, he had inherited that nature, and we're all conceived in iniquity. So there's not a person that's going to say, well, I've always been good, and I've always tried to do right, and I'm going to get to heaven. No, the truth is we are all sinners. And before you can get anybody saved, you got to get them lost. You got to teach them that they are unsaved, that they're lost. And the Bible clearly tells us that. So here was a helpless man. And here was Bethesda, a place of grace and a place of mercy. Thank God, though we were that way, God has given us His grace, and we have been saved only by His grace. We don't have the bragging rights. Jesus is the one who paid our sin debt. Now let's look at, as it continues to unfold, the miracle that takes place here. Verses 6 through 16 deal with that miracle. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now you see the deity of Christ again right here. Jesus knew all about this man. He knew how long he'd been there. He knew what he was waiting for. He knew why he was there. And so he questions him. And again, we begin to see the compassion of Jesus, just like when he went to the woman at the well and went out of his way. Thank God that he is a compassionate, merciful, loving God. And thank God that Jesus is compassionate and merciful. Matthew 9:36 reminds us of that principle. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. By the way, we should be too. When we think about a lost world, around the world, the 1040 window, any of the rest of the places, or our own Jerusalem, we ought to see people as lost and have compassion on them like Jesus. And so he saw them that way because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's the way the Lord saw the multitudes. They needed a shepherd. They needed help. They needed to be saved. They needed to be forgiven. And his whole thrust was one of love and compassion to help. And God wants to forgive, and Jesus wants to save souls, and I'm glad that he does. And so this man had to be willing for this miracle to happen to him. Do you want to be healed? And sometimes, you know, you talk to people about being saved, they just don't want to be saved. Well, you're not going to do much with them. But if they want to be, if they'll listen, if they'll pay attention. And so Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me, saying, sure, I want to be healed. But somebody always beats me to the water. Somebody always gets there first. And what he was sort of saying here, it seems impossible for me to be healed. But of course, it's never impossible for anybody to be saved if they're willing to trust Christ and have faith and believe in him. But he's showing his predicament, showing his condition, his case, that he was helpless. And the only thing he was saying that can help me is a miracle. And Jesus was, of course, saying, I can provide that miracle. I am that miracle, and I'll provide it for you. Now look at verses 8 and 9. The miracle is shown us. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. He didn't have to go through catechism. He didn't have to take 13 weeks of classes. He didn't have to ask anybody else about it. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. It happened to be the Sabbath day. Remember that the Jews had made that something that God never intended it to be. He said, I made the Sabbath for man, not the other way around. And I'm trying to take care of man's needs. The emphasis is on man and meeting the needs of man. And the Jews, the leadership, the religious leaders, had taken that and catapulted it out into meaning a whole lot more than Jesus had ever intended for it to mean in a legalistic sense. And so we keep that in mind as we see the reaction of those Pharisees and those religious leaders. But Jesus had the authority and the power to say, rise and be whole. and take up your bed, take up your mat, and behold and walk. You know why he could say that? Because he was God in the flesh. Again, we're seeing deity in action. His humanity, yes, but his deity, as much God as man, as much man as God, and we see him doing that. And he had the authority to do that. And immediately, he didn't fail. He never fails. When Jesus heals, he doesn't fail. Amen? And when he saves immediately, instantaneously, and totally, and completely. And that's his style of doing it. And what we see in that is that it is all of grace. Every last bit of that was of grace. Pitiful man, didn't have any help. What's he going to do? Been coming 38 years in bad condition. But Jesus loved him and said, I can take care of your need. And he can meet the need of anybody, anywhere, at any time. Thank God it's all of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I hope you know that. I would think most of this crowd does. But we know that it's all of unmerited favor, the grace of God. Now, this created an argument among the Pharisees with Christ. It's amazing when Jesus shows up and Jesus begins to do his work and people get saved, how the devil begins to fight, isn't it? We get people saved and they walk the aisle, and then what happens? We go back and we follow up, and we do that and say, now you need to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. And all the excuses and all the things the devil will do to try to keep them from doing what's right. The devil always shows up on the scene when God is doing something wonderful. But look at these verses. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. In other words, you were not supposed to carry a burden of any kind on the Sabbath day. They had added some of those thoughts to what God had intended. And so they said, you shouldn't be carrying that burden. I can almost hear the man that had just been healed holding his little pallet, his little bed, and saying, this is not a burden for me anymore. It's not a burden. You've misunderstood the whole thing, you religious Pharisees. This is not a burden for me. Well, they were trying to put him back under the law and trying to make the law do what only grace can do. Only grace can do that. So he answered them, verse 10, he answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He said, go take it up with this person. He said, what do you think I'm going to do? Not take advantage of it? Not be healed and not get up and walk? Do you think that's the way I'm going to be? All that, I think, is implied in the way he answered them. And he said, talk to the man that said, take up thy bed and walk. By the way, he had to have faith to do that, didn't he? He had to believe it. Somehow, some way, he believed what Jesus told him, and he got up and walked. Well, they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who would be so audacious as to say that? Where is he? Show us that man. And he that was healed wist not who he was. He didn't even realize who he was. A lot of times people really don't even know who Christ is until we introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they get saved. For Jesus had conveyed himself away. He had left the scene, a multitude being in that place. Well, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Isn't that interesting? And that sort of makes a statement to me, I think. 38 years, he wanted to be healed. Now he's healed. And what's the first thing he does? He goes to the temple. He wanted to go to the temple. And I can hear him almost thinking in his mind, saying, man, I got a lot of lost time to make up for. Now, you really can't do that in a sense, but, you know, it's interesting to me that a lot of people who get saved later in life, and I've had the privilege of leading a number of them to the Lord, and one of the things they'll usually say is that you'll see them, they'll start reading the Bible, they'll read it through two or three times the first year. Some Christians who got saved when they were 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 have never read through the Bible one time. They're saying, man, I'm thankful I'm saved. I want to catch up on some of these things. And they'll read, and then they'll get involved in serving the Lord, and they'll try to live right, and they'll get out there and try to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ because they're so thankful that God saved them and that they came to the Lord. And so he is found there in the temple. Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There's a little bit of an implication here that maybe there was some sin in his life that caused him to be that way. I don't know that for sure. Some conservative commentaries would say that. Only God knows that. But we do know that Jesus gives him a warning. Now you're saved. Now you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go back to sinning. Don't go back to living the wrong kind of life. Because if you do, your latter end may be worse than you were. Not that he would die and go to hell, but the problems and the difficulties and the chastening hand of God on us, if we get out of God's will after we've been saved and been healed spiritually, then we're asking for trouble. You can't get away with sin. And I used to think it was only the young couples or younger people that had that struggle. But I can guarantee you all of us have those struggles one way or the other in our lives, whatever it may be. We have to be very careful. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews... He didn't seem to be one bit embarrassed about it either, did he? He didn't seem to be hesitant about it. He wasn't ashamed of what had happened to him. And so he told them it was Jesus. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. They missed the whole thing, didn't they? Can you imagine? Here's a man been crippled 38 years, and he gets up and is walking and rejoicing, and he shows up at the temple, and all they can say is, you didn't do it the right way. You didn't do it this way, the way we have prescribed with our human religion, with the things we have added to the law. And so they didn't even get it. They missed the whole point. Religion never gets too excited about somebody being saved. They just never do. But Christianity always does. I get excited when somebody gets saved. How about you? I don't ever want to get over getting excited when somebody comes to Jesus Christ. And I hear these disciples of doubt say, well, I don't know if they really meant it. Well, let's let God take care of that. But if they say, if they come and they pray and they ask Christ and they mean it, and they really trust the Lord, then God saves them. And we'll rejoice that they get saved. Well, now Jesus is really going to stir up problems. I love it when he would handle the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders as they would try to play games with him. Verse 17, Jesus answered them. Boy, he really is going to stir it up right now. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I am God's Son. I think they ought to say, duh, we ought to get this. He raised him up like that, all the things he's been doing. And then he's going to talk to them. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. By the way, my Father's one that made the Sabbath day, and we can use it any way we want to. And so, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. He was upsetting their religion, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. No doubt about what he meant. They knew what he meant. He knew what he meant. And we know that Jesus Christ is God. Now, the test of all of the different religions and those cults and everything else that come up is this test. It's the acid test, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Notice that has a religious connotation to it. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Put them to the test. Because many false prophets, again, notice the religious connotation, prophets, spirits, but he calls them what they are, false prophets, they're gone out into the world. They're out there right now. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. How can we know it's of God? How can we know it's capital S or the Spirit of God? Every spirit, listen to this, it doesn't matter. You don't have to feel sorry for them. You don't have to apologize for saying this to them. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. The acid test is, who do you say Jesus is? Now, I think I've told you this story before. I was flying, I don't know where I was flying to, Brazil or somewhere, maybe Mexico, and this lady, nice elderly lady, sat down by me, well dressed, and had a nice briefcase and some materials. And I began to talk to her, and was leading into witnessing to her. And she told me that she was of a certain cult, the Mormon cult. And I said, a little conversation with her, and I said, well, now tell me, who do you think Jesus is? I said, do you think he was a great prophet? She said, oh, yes. And she smiled real big, like she was doing me a favor, and bragging on him, said, oh, yes, he was a great man and a great prophet. That sounds good, doesn't it? Great man, great prophet, sounds good. And we continued our conversation. I said, well, now do you believe that Jesus was actually God in the flesh? And boy, she began to hem-haw around and backtrack, and she knew that I was asking her a very pointed question about it. And in essence, what she was saying is, no, he's one of the prophets. And in a remote sense, he is a god, like we become gods and we can be gods. And if you'll study, that's what they teach. The acid test is, who is Jesus? That's the same with the Muslim faith. They'll tell you, I witnessed to a Muslim a while back, talked to him there at his door. And we began to get in conversation, and as we talked, talked about Jesus in a favorable way, and I began to talk to him, and I said, who do you think Jesus was? A prophet. Yeah, he's a great prophet and a great man. I admire him. One of the great teachers. I said, but do you believe he was actually God, God in the flesh? Oh, no, I can't go that far. I've given him a Bible, and he accepted the Bible, and I've asked him to read the book of John, and we'll see what happens with that. But they don't believe that Jesus is the only way, that he is God's son and very God in the flesh, and that he arose and that he is equal, co-equal with God. We believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-involved in creation. All are persons of the Godhead. We don't believe in three gods like the Muslims say we do. We believe in one God, three manifestations, because that's what the Bible says. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, the trichotomatic being, and we believe that because the Bible teaches it. We don't believe in three gods, one God, three persons, three manifestations of God. So Jesus really is stirring it up when he talks about this, and so they wanted to kill him. Go back to verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, capital S, can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, some people would interpret the first part of that as sort of being that Jesus was saying, I'm inferior to the Father and I can't do anything without him. That's not what he was saying. Look at it closely. The Son can do nothing of himself, because every time the Son does something, the Father's doing it, and so is the Holy Spirit. They all work together. They're one in the same. And so he says, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And he was saying, if the Father can raise the dead, I can raise the dead. The Father can heal a lame man, I can heal a lame man. And there's no doubt he was letting them know that he was God in the flesh. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He said, God, you hadn't seen all of it yet. God's going to We're going to work together, I, the Son, God, and God the Father, and we're going to show you some greater things, like my resurrection. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's just saying, I'm equal with the Father. I am the same. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You see, one of these days, we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved. He does not teach a general judgment. There's not going to be a general judgment. We have the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. We have the great white throne judgment only for those who are unsaved. We have the judgment of nations, but God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are all going to be involved in that. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Again, just stating that we are one in the same. Remember now, John is showing the deity of Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, listen up, he says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not hope so, maybe so, and hopes to get it someday, but he that believeth and does what God says, we have everlasting life. I have it today, don't you? No reason to doubt it, except the devil giving you a hard time. And the best thing to do is just tell him to leave you alone. Quote some verses of Scripture to him and tell him to leave you alone if he tries to make you doubt your salvation. Go to the Word of God. And so we have everlasting life, and it shall not come into condemnation. It's not going to happen, but it's passed from death unto life. We're alive today, folks. We have passed from death unto life. And we should, by the way, live like it and act like it. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Wow, that's going to be quite a day. That's going to be a wonderful day when our loved ones who are saved, who have gone on before, and they hear the voice of God implied for those that are saved, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Here he is standing in a human body talking to these Pharisees and telling them, I'm God's Son. So marvel at this, he says in verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Again, not a general resurrection, but the saved are going to go forth at the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. Christ will return, and then later, a 1,000-year period gone by, and then the great white throne judgment, and all will be cast into the lake of fire. And so, verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That is, those who have trusted Christ and gotten saved, and then those who have rejected. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Or if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, here he's going to say, I've got some witnesses. I have some witnesses, not just me saying it, but some other witnesses that declare that I am deity, that I am the Son of God. And so we look at some of those witnesses as he shares those with us. And about a fourfold witness as he talks about the different ones. John the Baptist, his own works, and God the Father in the Scripture. Now look at verse 33, or verse 32. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. That is, John was the one who saw that and all that happened, and he said, this is truly the Son of God. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. I'm telling you that I am the Son of God. He was a burning and shining light. John was, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You believed him. You followed John the Baptist. You did what he said, and you followed him. But I have greater witness than that of John. If you're willing to follow John, I've got a greater witness than that. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. He said, if you're willing to believe what John said and you walked in that light a little while, you ought to watch me. And as I'm doing these miracles, as I'm healing, doing all that I do, you should be convinced, you Pharisees, that I am the Son of God. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. I bear witness of myself. The Father bears witness of me. Ye have not this word abiding in you. Verse 38, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. He sent me. He's doing this. I am the Son of God, but you just will not believe it. Stubborn, hard-hearted, proud, religious. The hardest people in the world to get saved are religious people. Go out and knock on some doors and you'll discover that they are arrogant and proud about their religion, and they seldom will ever let you tell them about Jesus Christ. I've witnessed to them, denominational people of very liberal type denominations, very works oriented, and I've asked them a question if they knew for sure. They'd already told me they were a member of a certain church when I said, are you going to heaven? Are you sure you're saved? And they said, well, I'm a member of so-and-so church. But then you ask them a question, what right do you have to stand before God? And if he wanted to know, what would you tell him? And they get very infuriated. And they'll say, well, what do you think I am? A Hottentot from Africa or something? Who do you think I am? I told you I'm a member of the church. So what? Did you know there are a lot of people who are members of churches who are lost, who have never been saved and have anything to do with it, essentially, in getting saved? But they were hard-hearted. He said, all of this proof, and you still won't believe. And we have people out there today that reject the Lord. I talked to a guy recently. It was an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe in this, that, and the other. About that time, there was during the conversation, there were some old World War II planes, a bunch of them that happened to fly over his house at one time. And I'm an airplane nut, and I noticed he started looking, and there was about six or seven of them. I guess they were going to a Veterans Day type thing or something. And I said, man, look at those planes. And we're talking about it. And I turned around to him, and I said, you know, those things just popped up one day. I said, there wasn't any planes. All of a sudden, they just popped up. And nobody knows where they came from. There was no designer. And he began to smile a little bit. And he said, well, that's a little bit different. And I began to talk to him about, where do you think things came from? How do you think we got here? And the watch and the watchmaker, the teleological arguments. But he was so stubborn and bullheaded, he just would not listen to common sense arguments about God, and therefore would not let me present the gospel. Well, he says, here's another witness, verse 39. And these nincompoops had missed it because they had allowed their own human religious things that they had come up with to take precedent over the Word of God. The Word of God must always be premier. It must be the number one thing. And so he says about this witness, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, they didn't have the New Testament, did they? What Scriptures is he talking about? He said, search the Old Testament. You should have picked it up in Genesis 3:15. You should have picked it up in Isaiah 53. You should have picked it up. Search the Scriptures because they talk about me. They talk about the suffering, not only the kingly authority. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. You're really hypocrites, is what he's saying. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Said, isn't it strange? Here I am, the Son of God, God's Son, and I've proven that to you by many proofs, and you will not believe it, but you'll believe a lie. It's amazing to me how people will come to church and hear the gospel, and they're under conviction, and you go in their home and you tell them and they won't get saved, and a month or two later you hear they joined one of the cults, that they've gotten involved. See, if we won't believe the truth, the Bible says man will believe a lie. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. I came in my Father's name and you wouldn't receive me. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He said, your religion is man-made and you're just trying to please each other and trying to get accolades from one another. You're just looking at yourself. You're not even looking at God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. He said, if you'd have just gone back and listened to what Moses said, he talked about me. Moses talked about the Passover lamb. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Boy, Jesus was laying it on the line, putting it out there. Well, you and I know that he is the Son of God. Amen? We know he's the Savior, and we need to go out and tell others about that. There's no doubt in my mind, not one bit of doubt, that Jesus is God. Always has been, and is, and always will be, co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Holy Spirit. And he was just trying to get them to realize that he was the only way to heaven. Look like they would... looks like the microphone quit. That's what it looks like. Are we trying again? All right. It looks like maybe the devil got the microphone. I'm talking about the deity of Christ. That could be expected, I guess. Off and on, off and on, off and on. I'm on now. I don't even know what I was going to say at this point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that Jesus is God. And thank you, Jesus, that you're at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us and awaiting the word that you would come again and the trumpet would sound. Lord, we're not looking for signs. We're listening for sounds. And we're thankful we have the promise that because you're God and because you overcame death, hell, and the grave, that we will too and our loved ones will. Thank you, dear God, for all that we have. Because, Jesus, you're God. Now help us to be like the healed lame man. Help us to go tell people that Jesus healed us. And to let them know that he is God and he's the Savior. He is the divine healer. In his name we pray. Amen.